Second moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on here in the devil's world, to take advantage of your grace and provision by means of your faith and your word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask to thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, and again, we're still in verse 1 because of the topics that came up. It says, in the expanded translation, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, through having been appointed because of the gospel from God. So Paul is identifying himself as a slave, and of course, every one of us are slaves when you understand what's going on. We were slaves to the to our sin nature, and then Christ frees us when we believe, and the mandate then, if you wish, is to become a slave of Christ, and that just simply means that you're serving him instead of your old sin nature and the devil. So he's also given the office of apostle because he's the one that's going to be communicating the good news from God, which we're at presently. So we found three doctrines to explore: the doctrine of adjustment to God's justice that Paul had done. Of course, that was the process of being struck down on the road to Damascus and then subsequently learning or readjusting the doctrine in his soul. Remember, he was an extremely educated person. In fact, that was part of his pedigree as a Pharisee that he basically calls excrement because of the fact that he was using it for the wrong purposes. But once the Holy Spirit was done with him, he had to rearrange the doctrine in his soul in such as a matter as it was compatible with God's grace. And so that's how, that basically what adjustment to God's justice is we adjust, we learn what we need to know, and we adjust the orientation of it to the Word of God and God's system. And he goes on to say the doctrine of apostle was Paul's office. That was because he was one who had seen Jesus, now, although that was after Jesus had been resurrected, and he was one who wrote Scripture. And the doctrine of the gospel, that was Paul's message. So Paul starts out primarily in the role of evangelist in his various journeys. Because remember, he was appointed the spear when it comes to the word of God for the church. The other apostles had some of the information, but Paul was the one who was really assigned the mission of going to the new venue that was created by the resurrection. And that was the church. And that would also, again, it included Gentiles, which was something that the Levitical priesthood and the Jewish system technically didn't include directly. No, it did include them because you could become a proselyte. Well, there's people in the Old Testament that were Gentiles, like Ruth was one. The people that are mentioned in the Old Testament that are significant that were Gentiles were all believers. So, and we're going to see that believing in all dispensations is the same. It's just a question of how God reveals Jesus to you in that sphere. So we have Rahab was one, you know, and both Ruth and Rahab are in the line of Jesus. So I think they're the only two Gentiles that are. And that showed that God incorporated those individuals into the plan and had plans to from the outset. So it's not. I mean, but then, as Revelation came along, God's disclosure was addressed to certain groups first. And of course, that becomes the reason for that is seed of the woman, because you start out wide open with basically it would be Seth, I guess would be the one the channel came through from Adam, and then it would go on down through the various people and gets to Abraham, where you have then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That defines a certain gene pool that becomes the source of the seed of the woman. And of course, that gets further narrowed as you roll down through, down to the tribe of Judah, son of David. You know, to every point there you have a narrowing of the process, and so ultimately Jesus shows up as a child. The physical body shows up as a product of Mary in the Holy Spirit. So we're presently in our study of the doctrine of the gospel, and before we stopped last time, we'd noted that guilt and shame are part of the arrogance complex of sins that include jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, self-pity, inordinate ambition, competition, hatred, and implacability, that are all related to the arrogance of self-absorption. So this is characteristic of the cosmic system. Remember, we have arrogance and hatred as the two wings, if you want to call it that, of the cosmic system. And Satan gets people involved with one or both of these. And we see this as a problem in our country today, that the leftists are completely caught up in that process. And one of the characteristics of this is that you never admit you're wrong. Rather than the big deal with leftists is that they always assume a position that's wrong, and so their conclusions always end up wrong. But then, rather than recognizing that there's something wrong with their thinking or where they're beginning, they double down. And we see that happening right now with that group of individuals in our country, and ultimately that they will be destroyed by that process. So they're evolved. Eventually, gets to the point of self-destruction. We'll see how that actually plays out, but that's where it's going, because they don't ever acknowledge they're wrong. And as we're noting, for us to advance in God's plan, we have to recognize that we're wrong, and that we have to adjust our thinking based on the truth of God's word. So what we're really in is a battle for what is truth. Is it the word of God, or is it the lies of the cosmic system that Satan has invented? There's no place for the arrogance of shame or guilt in God's protocol plan. Remember, God's plan excludes the emotional and arrogant skills. And when you find that you have shame or guilt in your spiritual life is on hold until you rebound and get up and move out. So you have to rebound to simply acknowledging the fact that you're wrong. No baggage. See, the problem with shame and guilt is it ties you to the sin or the failure. And God's in the business of freeing us. Now, God had to do that, God had to deal with the problem, which was the sin. He did that through Jesus. That's why the gospel is not about the sin or the failure, it's about Jesus. Because Jesus is the solution. So the real remedy to the problems we face in our country is the gospel. And then once they have the gospel, the remedy is positive listen to the word of God and appropriate adjustment to that reality with acknowledging your failures or your sins. So you must be filled with the Spirit, and no one is ever filled with the Spirit while in a state of shame or guilt. See, remember, the Holy Spirit is a central component in our advance in God's plan, and that's why it's grace and truth. Because everything we understand from the Spirit is grace. Now, the truth is the Word, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word under the policy of grace to advance us. It starts with unbelieving. You know, an unbelieving person starts with common grace. And then that moves to efficacious grace as they believe in Jesus. And then we still operate under grace, because as soon as we move from that point, we're into God's system at that point. And now what do you got? You have logistical grace. And as you parlay logistical grace, you learn more and you advance in more grace. So you have a continuous, that's why it says in James 4:6 that God gives greater grace. So God's grace continues to pile on us as we have positive listen to the truth. And that's why you have countries like in Western civilization that have been ascendant, because you had enough people in that area who were positive to God's word. And God was then free to compound the grace that he was deploying towards them. So they became very prosperous. And that's why we are the way we are here up until now. Of course, now we're basically rejecting and repudiating that entire system, because that's what Satan wants people to do. See, they're focusing on issues that are really not issues. Gender, race, those aren't issues. The Holy Spirit in the baptism of the Spirit eliminates all those as issues. Now, they still exist in the natural sense, but there's places for each of those. God has roles for people. And when it comes to the spiritual life, it's not in the church age, that's not even a factor. So if you think about what's going on in our country today, it's all about people promoting ideas that are not relevant. because they're all completely, basically, we're unified through Jesus Christ. We are all one through Jesus Christ. And the people that make issues of all these various facets are manipulating people, or attempting to manipulate people by focusing on things that aren't important. So, you know, the ultimate remedy is Jesus in all cases. So if you're grieving the Holy Spirit when you harbor shame or guilt in your life, because why is that? It's a mental attitude sin or emotional sin. It works into a verbal sin. If you go back and look at the list here, it all starts with mental attitude and ends up with implacability, and then the next step moves into vituperation. That's verbal, and then murder. So it escalates from the mental. All these basically are all mental attitude, but they become the precursor for the overt or the visible sinning that will eventually occur. So that's why the challenge for us and for everyone actually is to bring their thinking under the authority of Jesus, and to bring everything captive to Jesus, which means it's compatible with Jesus. And that's the only way you can actually succeed in advancing. Because we have to be free to succeed. And God has dealt with the failures that we have through the cross. So we can make mistakes, we fail, we acknowledge them, we learn, and we move out. So again, God has a plan or a system that accommodates us from exactly where we are. This doesn't imply that you aren't guilty. See, it's just that the guilt isn't the issue. In fact, the guilt will help us understand the failure that we have if we undertake it properly. So there's a place for it, recognizing issues. But we're not supposed to carry that. We're supposed to dump it on the cross and then move out with... well, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's that about? Right there. That's what it's about. Legalism loads guilt on people. Legalism has a bunch of do's and don'ts that if you don't comply with, or whatever ism you get into, religiosity, asceticism, they all load guilt on people. And then they attempt to manipulate people into complying with their ideas through that guilt. Well, that's not how the system works. Well, that's not how God's system works. That's how Satan's system works. So God frees us, and we're free the moment we believe, and we're free the moment we rebound or acknowledge a sin. He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. So we have to be loose from the guilt to be actually be able to please God. Doesn't mean we don't fail, though. See? So if we know better, then we should choose not to fail. We don't always, but we can if we have the option to. But the problem with guilt and shame is that it's a facet of the arrogance complex of sins, that if not recognized and dealt with on the basis of God's grace, you will be enslaved to self-righteousness in Satan's cosmic system, and that's exactly what Satan wants. See, God wants us to be enslaved to his system, and he wants us to be taken out of God's system. And the way he can do that is with mental attitude sins. So, again, the biggies are fear and that kind of thing. Those are the big things that take people out of God's system and put you into Satan's system if you're not aware of what's going on. And that's precisely because Satan wants to thwart God's plan for you. And for everybody, for that matter. He wants everybody to join him in the lake of fire. That's what he wants. And, you know, I guess his idea is that maybe if enough people will go there, God won't put me there. Of course, that can't happen. You know, we talked why that is. God has to confine negative volition to the lake of fire because that has to be dealt with according to God's integrity. And we talked about the lake of fire and what it really probably is. It's not like Dante has it projected. And it's not a place of pain so much, other than mental anguish, not physical pain. It was mental. It's anxiety. It's angst because of your rejection of God's grace is what it amounts to. You're creating your own problem by the negative volition. That's all. It just perpetuates that reality. So the use of 1 John 1:9, which is not I just mentioned, if we confess or acknowledge our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins, to purify or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word for cleanse is the word katarazo. And a good way to purify is a great word for that, because this is really katarazo is using heat to purify something. In fact, in the time the Bible was written, that was probably the only way they could do it. If you had a wound, you would clean it out as much as you could with water and whatever and get rid of all the dead area, and then you would cauterize it. And that, then it would hopefully come back if there wasn't too much damage. So that that's what today we use antiseptics and stuff like that. That's a lot less difficult on the body. So the use of 1 John 1:9 plus the resonance in God's system under the correct and accurate grace-oriented teaching aligns the believer to his grace policy that is in accord with his protocol plan for the church age. So it's all about grace. And of course, what is grace? Grace is what we do not deserve, but what God is free to give us on the basis of what Jesus did. See, Jesus is that's the concept of Romans 8:3-4. It's what the law could not do. Why? Well, the law couldn't give you grace. The best the law could do was condemn you. Now, it had its place. Paul describes that. The law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So the law does condemn you, and you may well feel guilty. But you're not supposed to stay there. You're supposed to move to Jesus. Whichever, wherever that is for you. In the case of an unbeliever, it's believe in Jesus. In the case of a believer, it's acknowledge any known sin and move out. So, the law has its place because it convicts us of the failures that we have, which makes us look for a solution, which is Jesus. See, that's one of the, remember, one of the aspects of the Spirit's ministries, actually to everybody, depending on where they're at, is conviction. And conviction is where you would, if you react to it improperly, would create guilt. But that's not what you're supposed to stay with. You're supposed to recognize that this is a means to an end, not an end in itself. And the end is Jesus in every case. So orientation to God's grace policy includes forgetting those things which are behind, per Philippians 3:13. It says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet. That's speaking of his advance. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. And the verse, next verse is, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So Paul had a lot to forget. Because remember, he characterized himself and under the Spirit, that means it was true, as a murderer. Because he killed the believers before he was saved. So now he could have walked around with guilt on that, but it wouldn't have helped him or anyone else. He had to forget that. Now that's a pretty big thing to forget. And I'm sure there are people here, I've mentioned this before, I'm sure there are people who didn't let him forget it. Because that's the way people are. But they're actually evil when they do that. But nonetheless, Paul ultimately became the greatest communicator of the word as it relates to the church. Because he did forget. And he moved out. Now, it doesn't mean, was he not guilty? He was. But those sins were forgiven. Our sins are all forgiven when we acknowledge them. Technically, the pipe for the forgiveness was occurred on the cross. You see, at the moment you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven to that point. And as you rebound, your sins are forgiven. Because all those sin, every sin was judged in Jesus. That was God laying the pipe for anybody to have a relationship with him. On the simple basis of doctrine. Faith in Jesus Christ and acknowledging his sin. So it is designed to eliminate guilt and shame in your life on the basis of what Jesus did. And that's Romans 8:3. See, what the law could not, passage I just mentioned. What the law could not do because it was weak from the sin nature. That's the word sarx for flesh. God did, sending his own son in the likeness of the flesh as an offering for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. So the issue here is how is the requirement of the law fulfilled? The requirement of the law is fulfilled on the basis of those who walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. See, when you walk by means of the Spirit, there is no sin. In fact, a person who's filled with the Spirit never commits sin. Now, you may commit a sin, and that takes you out. But as long as you're filled with the Spirit, you're not committing sin. That's the thing. What is of the Spirit, it does not commit sin. Now, we might think, but we have volition, and we can override what the Spirit's telling us to do. We have a choice all the time. The sin nature versus the Spirit. So you make a choice, I make a choice, and the choice we make determines where we're at going next. Are we going to go into the cosmic system with sin, or are we going to stay in the spiritual life with the Spirit? And we have that as a continuous stream of reality in our lives. The choices that we make determine where we're going. Now, again, we can get out of the sin issue by simply acknowledging, or we can stay in it by stay in the system by simply complying with the word. So it's that simple, really. It's maybe hard to do, but it's easy to explain. You're in one system or the other at any given point, and you get out and in based on acknowledging sin and committing sin. That's the gateway back and forth. And you stay. God's mission is for us to stay in the system, forgetting the sin so that we can keep moving, because he doesn't want us to get bogged down with mental attitude sins, which perpetuate our reality. Many believers are ashamed of the gospel because they exclude human good. However, it's only the gospel that's the power of God for salvation. You see, there can be no human good in the system because we have no predicate for good. That's what people don't understand. They think they can do good. But from God's perspective, they can't. Now, from people's perspective, and from their own perspective, if they're not taught, they think they can. But they can't, technically, from God's perspective. Remember, God is the arbiter of the reality. We are not. So it's not what we think, it's what God thinks, in every case. So, it's only the gospel that is the power for salvation. Evangelists who are ashamed of the gospel focus on other things like sin, giving up things. So there's sin. That's a big one for people. Giving up things, that's asceticism. Social injustice, that's social gospel, which is not a gospel at all. And reforming, which means trying to do better with the sin nature, which is legalism, instead of faith in Christ. You see, the issue is faith in Christ. It's not all these other things. Now, all these other things get dealt with. If you believe in Jesus and you persist in the doctrine, all these other factors, which can be categories of sin or evil, as the case may be, are resolved. But it doesn't happen before you're saved. And it's not a means of salvation. You see, these things, if they need to be resolved, and many of them don't because they're false issues, are resolved after the fact if they're going to be resolved at all. So a person that's sinning doesn't have to stop sinning to be saved. They have to be saved, and then maybe, eventually, with enough doctrine, they'll stop sinning. And it's not our job to deal with that. It's God's job. What other people do with their lives, as long as it's not contradictory to establishment in some manner or fashion, is their business. They have a right to be wrong. And we have an obligation to stay out of their way. Unless what they're doing is causing problems within the local assembly. I mean, that's what Paul addressed. You know, Paul addressed people who were operating against the traditions of, operating against the Word of God in ways that were worse than the Gentiles did. So they were completely anti-establishment. So, and that Gentile is code word for an unbeliever. So these people were active, concurrently of a specific case, where a person was involved in activities that were contradictory to establishment in the ways that unbelievers didn't even do in that society. Now, other societies they may well have, but not in that one. So that society has somewhat of a law and order orientation. And as a result, that person was expelled from the church, excommunicated, briefly, until they changed their thinking. Okay, and they were ultimately permitted back in the assembly when they changed their thinking. And they stopped their activity. So because that activity was hurting the church. You see, so what had happened? Their sin had gone anti-establishment. See, that was the problem. So what is establishment? Freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. So one aspect of that, marriage is actually the one that was getting toasted there, was the problem. Marriage and family were the ones that were being toasted in that particular venue. So some passages related to this. Romans 15:20 says, I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, but so that I would not build another man's foundation. So basically, Paul, as we've noted, he traveled into the Gentile regions to witness and evangelize. And he went places where other people hadn't been. For the most part. Now, occasionally he ran into activity. I think he ran into some people that were involved with Apollos. Some believers, actually, who had been taught by Apollos. So he did occasionally run into people who had been witnessed to and evangelized. But for the most part, he went places where they hadn't gone. And in fact, the mission that he'd been given was specifically to go to the Gentiles. The other apostles went to the Jewish people, the diaspora. Of course, they ended up all over the place, especially after the 70 AD event. So we see here that the gospel is to be preached to those who have never heard it, so it is a part of missionary activity. Now, we have those kinds of things going on in our country today. We're one of the greater or biggest missionary countries that there is. And if you follow, I mean, the big reason that the leftists hate Western civilization is because the colonial powers were missionaries. They say they were abusing people. Well, no. Well, maybe. I mean, I'm not saying people were perfect. But that's not the issue. What they were doing is preaching Jesus. Now, the leftists in our country are politically correct, so they think they have Satan's viewpoint. So their view is that all cultures are same. They're multicultural. Well, the Word of God doesn't say that. So the colonial powers weren't caught up in that garbage of thinking that we have today, that's part of the failure of prosperity testing. So they witnessed to the people that they encountered. And in most cases, well, in every case, if they believed, they improved their situation. Because why? Instead of going to the lake of fire now, they're going to heaven. Okay. So, but of course these days, the leftists think that these people were bad because they communicated truth to these native people of the areas they went to. And that's Satan's perspective. Satan wanted them to stay in their heathen system so that they would be lost. And God didn't want that. So he allowed the missionary or the evangelists and the colonial people to show up. So you go all across the world and see places where the doctrine has been communicated, where it's subsequently been shut down because of arrogance, negative volition, afterwards. All of Africa, pretty much. A lot of Asia. China, India. Those places all were evangelized. And I'm not saying the evangelists were always perfect. They're not. That's not the point. The people who believed the gospel were saved. The ones who did not are like a fire. So, you know, the benefit to those... Remember, God's plan is about advancing the positive person. Period. The negative person is not an issue. If you want to be negative, you're allowed to be that way, but that you don't even count. You're not in the system. And the blessing that accrues to the positive is greater than the cursing that accrues to the negative. And God is not going to take away the blessing to the positive because the negative say no. You're not like Satan. Satan would say, well, if some people are blessed and other people aren't, that's not fair. Well, that's what he would say. But see, that eliminates volition as a factor. In fact, his whole argument against God is related to that. God is unjust because he allowed Satan to fall. Well, no, Satan didn't have to fall. It's on Satan. See, so and the bottom line is, people who believe in Jesus are graced out and promoted more to a higher blessing than Satan and all the fallen angels lose. So the upside's always bigger. So you want to be on the upside. Now, I've talked about that in the context of stocks. Satan went short, and he's going to end up with nothing. What happens if you go short and the stock goes to $1 trillion? Okay, let's just do one. Let's short Tesla at $5 a share, 20 years ago or 10 years ago. Where would you be today? The stock worked what? $1,000, $2,000 a share? Same with Amazon. Where are you at? You're so negative in the hole because you went short. You owe that money. Between the short and the value of the stock today, because to get out of your short, you've got to buy it back and sell it. You just lost that. I mean, people lose their shirt all the time doing that. Happens in the oil business regularly because of the boom and bust cycle. someone takes the wrong side of the trade and they actually don't just let it go. They have active position. And it's happened before. And they end up owing everything they have and more. You can't pay it back. You know, that's kind of where Satan's at. And any unbelievers are too. So, in essence, unbelievers and Satan and the fallen angels and unbelievers are short at a very low price, and the price has already gone to $1 billion. So there ain't no fixing that baby. Well, there is Jesus. They can always believe in Jesus. Well, the angels can, but people can. So it's just how God works. So when you understand that, you always want to go along with God, because you're going to be a beneficiary of the process. John 14:8 describes Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, because no one comes to the Father but through Him. See, He's the only way. I've described that as the narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. So every other option that's out here for people to believe is truth, which isn't truth, is that part of that broad spectrum. That's the lie. That's Satan's system. All this Broadway, all civilizations are equal. All cultures are the same, are benefit, are good. No. One culture is good. Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's what's good. Everything else is garbage. And it's going to be dumped into the trash bucket too, eventually. That's called the Lake of Fire. That is the ultimate trash bucket for all this stuff. Acts 4:12 says there is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no reason under other person under heaven that has been given among men which might we must be saved. Now, see, the leftists say this is judgmental. Why? Because you got to believe in Jesus. See, it's not Mohammed and it's not somebody else or atheism. No, it's Jesus. And that's the only way. So they say they're judgmental. Well, they're taking Satan's perspective when that's the case. They're blaming God. The gospel is very clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the next one. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And Paul's perspective on the gospel in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. For the person who rejects Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is no salvation, therefore no function of the power of God for salvation. So in essence, you've just said no to God, who's offered the biggest sacrifice. I mean, if you say no to Jesus, you're saying no to God, who's offered the biggest sacrifice that could possibly be made to have you be saved. That's John 3:16. God loved the world in such a manner, love being integrity, that He gave His uniquely born Son, that be Jesus, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. See, that was God going long on anyone who would believe. And it's that simple. There's no works involved with that. It's just believe Jesus. And again, it's not about reforming your life. If that ever gets reformed, you're still saved. If you ever reform, you're still saved if you believed in Jesus. It's not about that. So people lead with that, which is why it turns people off. And so they don't believe. So you lead with Jesus. And then if they can learn the doctrine, if they stay positive and learn the doctrine, then God, the Holy Spirit, will take them out of their problem, whatever that would be. While Jesus Christ was judged for the sins of the entire world, only those who respond to the gospel by believing in Jesus receive the benefit of eternal life. See, John talks about that. He says that Jesus was slain for the entire world. So God's provision is for everybody. No one's excluded. But we have an obligation to respond with, yes, sir. And we're going to see a passage here in a minute that obedience equals believing from God's perspective. So, when we obey God by believing God. When God's Word says something, and you agree with that Word, then you believed. And that you obeyed. And disobedience equals not believing. And that's how the Gospel works. Anyone who believes in the Gospel obeys God. Now, there's other things that come along later, because you have more capacity now. You have the ministry of the Spirit. But, if you say no, then you haven't even made that gate. So since faith is non-meritorious, it's the power of God that provides salvation, because God the Holy Spirit makes faith effective according to the doctrine of efficacious grace. And we've studied that at length in the past. But that has to do with how God takes our minuscule faith and makes it effective for salvation. Because our faith isn't sufficient to save us. Now, I've used the example of a big power switch. If you're in a big place where a power distribution place, well, we have them at the airport that run big pumps and stuff that we have, and you actually have to. The power switch has a pump on it, a pneumatic pump. Just you pump, and you give it about 5 strokes, and you power charge the actual closing mechanism, and then you push a button, and that pneumatic pressure that you've created by pumping slams the connection closed. And if you don't do it that way, you can't move it fast enough by hand, or hard. It's too hard to move by hand. And it has to go so, there's so much power going through that breaker that if you did it by hand, it would burn it up. So they actually use an air pressure system to engage it. So, you know, that's how, and it goes both ways that way. Because you've got to open it very fast and close it very fast. Otherwise, it arcs and it welds. So that's on real big power systems. We have them on some of our fuel pumps like that. So you actually have to pump them and then push the button. So they're big breakers for big systems. There's other ones that are magnetic that work similarly. But the point here is our faith is equivalent to a pump. And the Holy Spirit does the whole thing, really, once you get it done. He's the one that closes the breaker when we're believing. At the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, the power of God provides at least 40 things for us, including such things as perfect righteousness of God, eternal life, regeneration, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, entrance into God's operational spiritual power system. We become a new spiritual species in union with Jesus Christ. These are the identities that a believer has. This is how you solve the problems of this world. All these various categories of the things that we receive as salvation completely obliterate all of the objections that come from the leftists. But they don't believe this stuff. So they still have the issue. See, they're unbelievers for the most part. Or completely doctrinous if they're believers. And they haven't been taught. We are given our very own portfolio of invisible assets, including escrow blessings. That's equal privilege. Recipients of election and predestination. Given our very own spiritual gift. We have a protocol plan of God. Become members of the royal family of God and become royal priests and ambassadors. We are indwelt by all 3 members of the Trinity. And many other things are given on the basis of grace and faith alone, not as a result of any work or commitment from us. So these are the assets that God gives to a person who simply believes in Jesus. Now, it takes a lot of information to figure out how to use those assets. See, that's what Bible class is about. The church, the community of believers, and the pastor, teacher's job is to teach that, all those facets, so that individual believers can take advantage of the assets they've been given at the moment they believed in Jesus. John 3:15-18 says that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave us his uniquely born son, I just mentioned this passage, in order that anyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He did not send his son into the world to judge the world. See, people get involved in judgmentalism. People who lead with sin are judgmental. That's why you don't lead with sin. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. Jesus didn't even judge. What did he do to the woman that was hauled in front of him? The woman caught in adultery. Put that in quotes because they set her up. And they hauled her in front of him in order to test him. And what did he say to her? I don't judge you either. Go and sin no more. See, the issue with her was simply to believe in Jesus, and if she probably was a believer already. And the issue for her was to learn the doctrine. That the legalists, they were really using her as a cudgel to try to take out Jesus. His answer was smarter than them. He did not send his son to judge the world, but so that the world should be saved through him. See, the world is already judged. Remember, we've got to realize that the world is already condemned on the basis of Adam's fall. And the fallen angels and Satan are also already judged as a result of their fall. So their destiny is already established if there's no change. In the case of the angels, they can't change because they're in the eternal state. We, on the other hand, live in the time continuum, so we have options. But once we travel into the eternal state, we can't make a change either. You see, that's why when you die physically, that's the issue. If you believed in Jesus before you die physically, then you've changed your destiny. But your default destiny is a lake of fire, along with the devil. Because the entire human race is caught up with the devil in the fall of Adam. As in Adam die, in Jesus Christ all are made alive. You see, that's the cases that exist. So, the plan of that is that the world should be saved through him, that is the plan of God for the hypostatic union, is salvation, not judgment. See, Jesus didn't come here to double down on bad. It was no point. He came here to save. That's why he's the answer. He came here to solve the problem. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And what does it say just before that in 19:20? We be ambassadors for Christ. That God was in Christ saving the world. Because he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, that's what's going on here. Jesus didn't condemn anybody. He ultimately has to judge the world when he shows up the second time. You see, he's ultimately the guy that does that. Well, nobody's better qualified. His first mission, though, was to save the world. And so he has to judge those that said no later. That he's given us lots of time. Peter said, why does time continue to go? Well, because God's not done saving people. That's why it keeps going. So when it's time to finish, he'll finish it. And it'll happen whenever it happens. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe him has already been judged. See? You're judged in Adam the moment you were born. You're born with an old sin nature, and you're condemned at birth because of Adam's sin, not yours. Now, you sin later and have to deal with that. Yeah, okay, fine. But that's not the basis of your condemnation. Condemnation came from Adam. Or association with him by virtue of the gene pool. You see, that's where the separation occurs. Now that's dealt with through Jesus. So we don't. That's why sin. Your personal sins aren't the issue. The personal sins of other people aren't the issue. Of course, unless the state has to deal with them because they're criminals or something. That's a whole other category. Ultimately, the relationship with God, though, is what matters for eternal life, not being punished as a criminal. You know, so I mean, people can be saved as a criminal and be in jail the rest of their lives and be saved, going to heaven, but they're in jail the rest of their lives because of what they, the bad choice they made that was contrary to establishment. So who believes him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God. See, that's the issue right there. In 336b, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God stays on him. It continues to reside there. Why? Because you've rejected the option. The only option that works. Because it's the only option that satisfies God's perfection. That's the problem. It's got to satisfy God's perfection. The Greek preposition eis plus the adverbial accusative of respect from weos in the Son explains the direction of the action of the verb. The action verb to believe is directed exclusively to the Son. See, that's the only thing it's about. It's about Jesus. Because that's how God solved the problem in judging him for our sins. This, however, is where some refuse to orient to grace because they think they need to add something to their belief in Christ, but the action verb to believe is exclusively related to Jesus with nothing added. Does not believe is the Greek word apatheo. That is a negative A plus pitho. And pitho means to obey. One of the ways salvation was presented by Jesus during God's great power system, or power experiment of the hypostatic union. Remember, what Jesus was doing, in addition to fulfilling the law and revealing him to the Jews as their Messiah, was he was running the spiritual life of the church age. That's what he was using. We call that the experiment. Because it's the first time it had ever been deployed. That was part of the mystery. But he was living it. He didn't explain it to them. He didn't explain how the word describes him as being filled with the Spirit from birth. And why was that possible? Because he was perfect. See, he was born with no chromosomes from Adam. No male chromosomes from Adam. And in meiosis, we talked about birth, how that plays. How the woman's the woman's gene pool is separated in half. And half of it comes back in from the male to give the next, to create the child. And Jesus' male chromosomes came from the Holy Spirit. So Joseph was not part of that process. You see. Now, the Jews accused them of that, and that's why he was going to put her away, but then the Gabriel came and said, hey, you, uh-uh. This is from God. So he didn't put her away. Smart guy. So anyways, the point is that God provided those chromosomes, so there was no gene pool back to Adam in that side. That's why he's unique, one of the reasons. There's a lot of other reasons. Now, hypostatic union is another one. And the power that he was able to deploy was because he was filled with the Spirit from birth. Now, we're filled with the Spirit the moment we're born again. And we lose that filling when we sin. Of course, Jesus never sinned, so we always had it. See, so that was with the system he was created. He was actually, that's why it says in Hebrews 12 that he was the author and perfecter of our doctrine. He was the one who actually pioneered this system that we live in. So he becomes the model for it, but he doesn't actually explain that. That's not actually explained in the Gospels. Paul explains it. You see, he came to reveal to do the job. Paul then, to the church, explains how he did it. And of course, that's the job of the pastor, to explain how Jesus did what he did, so that we can model, emulate that. That's our job. Now, we have additional problems that he didn't have, like a sin nature. He had another set of problems because he was filled with the Spirit. But we have those problems that we got to deal with, and we have the provision for there in the system. That is 1 John 1:9 would be the added one he didn't need. He never sinned. So one of the ways salvation was presented to by Jesus during God's great power system of the experiment of the hypostatic union was to obey. How do we obey? We obey God by believing what God says is true. It's that simple. Believe what God says is true. To not obey is to refuse to believe what God says about Jesus. So that's the big question for salvation. Is Jesus who God says he is? He says, in John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. See, that's why it's all about just believing. Believing what the Word of God says. In the end, it's all about truth. You believe the truth and you're blessed. You reject the truth and you're cursed or disciplined, as the case may be, depending where you are in the system. Or whether you're in the system or not. Unbelievers aren't in the system, so they're cursed. Believers are in the system, so they're disciplined. Okay. So the action toward the individual is dependent upon where they're at, whether they're in the system or not. This was what our Lord demanded by way of obedience. Truly, truly, I say to you, that is, I am giving you the absolute truth. That's the issue. Remember, he characterized himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He who believes in me has eternal life. Okay, so that's one of the 40 things that you receive. In John 11:25-26, he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives on the earth and believes in me shall never die. Death doesn't stop anyone from having eternal life and resurrection. So the point here is that when we die physically, we continue to live. We have a multifaceted life. This is one of the things that the world obscures. The world attempts... The devil deceives people into thinking that your life is connected to your body. And it is in one sense. It's a half-truth. The body keeps you on this planet. And that's all it does. Your soul and your spirit are really where your life is. And you're going to get a new body when you exit this place. One temporary, depending on when you go. I mean, if you go now, before Jesus returns, you're going to get a temporary one in heaven. And if you don't go until the resurrection, then you're going to get your permanent one right then. Either way, you're getting another body. And the reason you're getting that body is because it's got that sin nature infused physical body's got to be dispensed with. You see, it's got to be gone. Because there's no sin in God's presence. And we have a sin nature that's compatible with Adam's original sin that has to get rid of. That's why you have to die physically. See, when Jesus died, he died so that he would fulfill the prophecy. Technically, to fulfill his role, he did not have to. He did because it's in the prophecy. 3 days and three nights and all that. But he was already perfect. You see? He breathed out his last so that he would die physically and have to be resurrected. But it wasn't technically necessary. The prophecies made it necessary. But for God to work his plan wasn't necessary. He could have stayed alive. But the prophecy said he was going to die. So that was part of it. That had to be fulfilled. So he came again to fulfill certain things. But the technical reality was he was perfect. He never was not perfect. He always was perfect and remains perfect. So he was qualified right then and there for this resurrection life. If that had how they wanted to do it. But no. See, we got to go through this death shadowed thing. Because we got to get off this planet. And that means we got to die. Physically. At some point or another. Either before the resurrection or at it. One or the other. And so Jesus did a bunch of miracles. John 20:30-31 says, many other attesting miracles, therefore, Jesus was performing in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But those have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ or Messiah. See, this is why the miracles were performed. And the ones that are written are related specifically to Jesus and his identity. He's the Son of God, and that believing you may have life by means of his name or his the word for name there is onoma. That has to do with title. And his title, of course, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bunch of stuff going on. It also means person. So John only wrote about 12 miracles in his book, because those 12 miracles demonstrated Jesus as the Messiah, as well as being the only Savior. Verse 31 explains the purpose of writing the book, of his writing. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. He's the one sent. You know, so we if you look at the definition here, it says, Christ 69 times, Christ was the Messiah, Son of God, anointed one. So the word actually means anointed. So Jesus was anointed for a specific role. And this is the Greek word that corresponds to the Hebrew word Messiah. So you see the word used interchangeably. And typically Messiah has to do when they're talking to the Jews. But that's how he's revealed in Scripture. You know, the Old Testament's written in the Hebrew. So the word Messiah was there. Christ is a Greek word. That's New Testament. But they mean the same thing. The Greek preposition en plus the instrumental of toi and onoma can be translated through his unique person. Now that would be what? His hypostatic union, the Son of God. This focus on this identity is as Christ, the Messiah, and the Savior. In Romans 3:22, we have even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ to all who believe. For there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile. Salvation is for any and every race. See, this is why the devil in his world promotes divisions by race. I mean, one of their big accusations against people is that you're racist. Well, maybe or maybe not. Their view of what racism is completely wrong. You know, I believe they're criticizing Christians. In a sense, I guess you could say you are a racist, because the only people that matter are believers. You know, because as soon as you're a believer, you're a new spiritual species. And if that isn't a race, I ain't seen one. And that's really the issue. But they're not talking about that, because they can't see that. If they only talk about what they see. So they think people are discriminating on the basis of color. Which in some cases may be true. If it's so, it needs to be rebounded. But generally, that's not really what the big deal is. They're just trying to condemn you and put you off. That's why they use those terminology. In Romans 3, we have in verse 28, for we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. See, faith is by means of believing the doctrine. In Romans 4:1-4, what shall we say then, that Abraham our ancestor according to the flesh has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to brag about, but not before God. See, he could brag about the people, but not, God's not going to give him any time for that. What does the scripture say in Genesis 15:6? Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That goes right back to our system. See, it's the same. Now to the one who works for salvation, his compensation is not credited on the basis of grace or basis of debt. So God's never indebted to us. You see? So it's not on the basis of works. It's all about grace. And Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So at the very moment you acknowledge in your thinking that you believe in Jesus Christ, that is when the 40 things are given to you. Commitment, ritual, or works are of nothing to do with salvation. So we'll pick up here next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to learn about your word and learn more about it. It's things we've studied in the past already. That it helps to ground us in the reality of the grace system that you've created that enables us to have a relationship with you on the basis of faith alone. We thank you for that because it's only possible for us to be there because we can't do anything acceptable. Only you can. And you've done it all through Jesus, and we simply accept that reality as true, and that is accounted to us as righteousness. And we thank you for that. Help us to live in that reality in our lives as we go forth from here today. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.